And as I was looking at these texts, which are familiar ones, I think, for many of us, I found myself gravitating not so much to the Old Testament. Not that there's anything wrong with the Old Testament. I frequently preach from there, at least I hope I do. I'm supposed to. Old Bible and all that. But the texts that I came back to were the two New Testament texts. And in sort of in tandem almost, or at least they relate to each other in a way I honestly had never really seen before. This is one of the reasons why I'm never surprised when people tell me they've discovered something new in the Bible. It's not that it wasn't there before, it was you had other things in your mind when you read it last time, and it doesn't mean that you missed it so much as you were just looking somewhere else. And this happens to all of us, even people who have been working hard at reading it carefully for a long, long time. And the thing that hangs these two together in a way that I was unaware of, at least explicitly before, is love. And it all comes back to love, is the sermon title, because what I've realized is that what Paul is telling us and what we see, at least in part, in the gospel lesson in Matthew, is how important love is and how using that as our guiding principle solves all kinds of problems, even before they start. Matthew 18 is a tricky passage. Where I grew up, Matthew 18 was shorthand for you're doing something wrong. That you should have talked to that person one-on-one, or they should have talked to you or something. But Matthew 18 was a club. And they only talked about this part. They didn't care about the parable of the unmerciful servant or the parable of the lost sheep or anything else in there. It was this part. When I grew up, it was the brother who sins against you, because that's the kind of language we use. And so I didn't like it, and I didn't look at it a lot, so I didn't pay attention to it very much. I knew it was there. And this week, when I was really pushed to it, I looked at it from a different perspective. And I realized that especially the first two steps in here of dealing with a conflict with another member of your faith community are a sign of love. I don't know all the reasons why we're told that if somebody sins against you, you go and just the two of you and show the fault or bring it up or whatever else. But one of the big ones is you do it because you love that person and you don't want to humiliate them in public or embarrass them. I don't know about you, but I, for one, do not want to hear about something I've done to a single person in front of everybody else for the first time. And it doesn't help, and it just makes everything worse. But we see this as it goes along, and then you just take a couple of other people. So you can keep this limited. Not that we're trying to hide anything, but if someone has an issue with you or you with them, and you solve it without involving anybody else, it's just better for everybody. And so for the first time ever, I looked at this section of Matthew 18 from the perspective of love. And I was pushed there by what Paul has to say. The most recent time I spent with Paul was in Galatians, so it was nice to see Paul talking about love and things, a little less strenuous than others. And this passage, the passage we read begins with, and this is in the New International Version because it's my large print, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another." And I really like the translation that Guy used, because it says there's an obligation there. And that's what debt means. I mean, another word for debt is an obligation. And I prefer obligation, because as soon as the word debt pops up, for me at least, I think first and foremost of money. And this isn't about money. This is about an obligation that we have to each other. And it's an obligation of love that we deal with each other out of love. Why? Because whoever loves their fellow person has fulfilled the law. What an extraordinary statement. I haven't seen it quite this way before, which is why I like reading these things over and over again. The commandments say, don't commit adultery, don't murder people, don't steal, don't covet, whatever. And Paul says, all are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that sounds familiar, I think, at least it should. When somebody trying to catch Jesus making a mistake said, "What's the greatest commandment?" Jesus said, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. And the second one is as great as the first, to love your neighbor as yourself." And through the parable of the Good Samaritan, we know that our neighbor is not the person who lives next door to us only, or the person we're sharing a pew with only. Our neighbor is anyone who needs what we have to offer. Anyone. And when we do that, we are doing the action that sums up obeying all the commandments, all those hundreds and hundreds of commandments in the Old Testament. They're all there if you want to review them. They're in Leviticus, some in Exodus. They're so important, they're all again in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the book that really gets people. If you can make it through Leviticus, you think you've got it made. Make it through. Then you hit Deuteronomy. And you think, "I've read this before and I don't want to read it again." Don't read it fifth. Put it down the way a bit. If you're trying to read the Bible through, give it some time. But what are we seeing in this? What we're seeing is that Paul is saying that everything comes back to love. That's how we know we're doing what it is that we should be doing. And the great thing about it is that what it does is it takes all of these behaviors in the Old Testament, which were primarily couched in terms of "you shall not do this," a very negative thing. Do not, do not, do not. There's like hundreds of do nots. What this says is do. This says that if you want to obey the commandments, love your neighbor as yourself. Because how do you steal from somebody you love? One of the things that living this orientation towards people of loving everybody does is what it does. It takes up all of your capacity. If you're acting in love, you don't have any resources to do something else. It's sort of like talking. You know, I don't like binaries, but there are still some that are there. I don't think it's possible to encourage somebody and discourage them at the same time as you're talking. I think you're going to do one or the other. And if you're doing the one, you can't do the other. And that's what I saw in this passage in Paul in a new way this past week. Is what Paul is saying is, don't spend so much time, and this is a very loose paraphrase, don't spend so much time looking at the commandments of what you should not do. Act from love and you will obey the commandments automatically. You don't have to memorize them all. You don't have to remember all of them. And in his perspective, in his context, that was very important for a lot of the Jewish people who came into this new way of thinking, came into this relationship with God through Jesus and the experience of the Holy Spirit. They still found these laws very important and they mattered to them. And Paul is saying, you don't have to remember all of them, because if you're acting out of love, you'll do what those laws want you to do already. What a better way to do that? What a better way to live your life? Well, I shouldn't. No, it is. I try not to speak for other people a lot, but I think it's fair to say that if you live your life from a positive, active perspective on things, that you act in love. Your love is an active thing. That is a better way to live your life, because it leaves less room and maybe even no room for you to do all those things that you're trying not to do already. Have you ever been around somebody who for Lent or for some other reason has tried to be less sarcastic? For the first little while, they are the most miserable people you'll ever meet, because that's a habit that's hard to break. And they find themselves doing it, and what is, don't laugh out loud when they do it, but what is kind of amusing is that they're then instantly sarcastic towards themselves. "Oh, aren't you very good at that now?" It's hard to do that. It's hard to not do things that you've been doing for a long time. Ask anybody who's tried to quit smoking or give up coffee or something else. Sitting in a corner, gritting your teeth and not doing what you don't want to do is not as effective as finding something else to do. while you're doing that. I remember back in the old days when people smoked everywhere. And one of the things they would say is, well, make sure that your ashtray is far away on your desk, because every desk had an ashtray. Many of you remember those days, I'm assuming. And put your cigarettes or whatever underneath the ashtray. So you have to get up and move. Well, what are they doing? They're saying fill the desire to do this thing with something else that breaks that cycle, that gets in the way. And it's very helpful. That's one of the things that we help people dealing with any kind of addiction now, is try and replace what you were doing, what led you that way. Like somebody said back then, if you're going to quit smoking, don't ever have anything near that you can smoke near the phone. Because everybody smoked on the phone. As soon as you picked up the phone, when you called somebody, you'd hear them say hello, and then you'd hear the sound of a lighter. At least that's what it was in my context back in the 80s. Replace those behaviors. Don't sit in a corner gritting your teeth saying, I will not commit adultery, remembering that Jesus expanded that to say that being lustfully engaged with somebody is adultery just the same. Don't sit in a corner saying, I'm not going to be angry. I'm just not going to be angry. That's really hard to do. Instead, think of how do I live my life in this moment in a way that expresses love to all the people around me? How do I live my life in this moment with this person, that they will feel that I love them, not that I'm aggravated with them or I'm angry with them or something else? Because all of our behaviors, all of our good behaviors, come back to love. Why do people put up with babies? Babies are an enormous amount of work. Friends of ours just had twins, so we've been commiserating for a while with them. Babies are an enormous amount of work. Nobody would take that on if they didn't have a reason. And what's the reason? They love them. And when you love people, you will do things that are even more than you would because you're going to get some kind of financial kickback or something. This is one of the ways that we can be more able to live the life we want to live, is by trying to approach the situations of our life, whether they're about us, about our family, about our neighbors, our physical neighbors, about our community, faith community, or whatever else it might be, thinking, I can love this person even when I don't agree with them. I can love this person even when I don't know them. And I can treat them better because of that. And that's when we start demonstrating that we are the people who have moved into that relationship with God, empowered by the Holy Spirit and through the loving example of Jesus. And I'm not preaching this sermon because I think a bunch of you aren't doing it right. This is a reminder sermon. This is an encouragement sermon that all of you who do good things so often, and I know you do, that this may help you on some of those trickier ones, to try to fill yourself up with love so it squeezes out all those other things. And it'll be easier to be the person you want to be, to be the hands of Jesus that you want to be in the community or wherever you find yourself. Amen.